And you know, that often happens when administration becomes the dominant motive of society. Administration is always an effort to control and to bring order. And those things are certainly necessary, but they're not primary. So the problem comes when we view control and order as our responsibility rather than God's responsibility. And we get into trouble when we attempt to control God's society and neglect the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We usually end up imposing our own thoughts, our own desires on the teaching of God's Word. So rather than reading God's will out of Scripture, we very easily read our own will into Scripture. Rather than hearing what it actually says, we make it say what we want to hear. It's a very subtle thing, and it happens really easy, and it happens to us all. So John proclaimed a return to the old ways of grace and dependence upon God. And in this, John then struck a sympathetic chord among the people. And Mark then notes that all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 5. Does that mean that there was not a single Jew in Jerusalem who did not go out and receive John's baptism? No, it doesn't. The Pharisees, for instance, didn't receive it. So is Scripture inaccurate then? Not at all. The best way to understand John's use of the word all here, when he says all Jerusalem and Judea went out, the best way to understand that is to think of your own teenage son or daughter who says to you, "But Dad, all the kids are going to the party." Are all of the kids in the neighborhood or the school really going to go to that particular party? Of course not. Your teenager simply means that the most important people to him or her are going to be at that party. And in a similar way, that's how Mark used the word. Mark indicates that John's preaching marked a significant moment among the people, and their response to his preaching constituted a major social movement. That's all. So John also makes a categorical differentiation between his baptism of repentance and the Lord's baptism with the Holy Spirit. Talks about that in verse 8. And there are a lot of differences that we can make between these two baptisms. But suffice it to say that John's baptism was symbolic, while Christ's baptism was real. Baptism is an interesting thing. You may not know this, but in the year, scholars unearthed this writing, this book, by a fellow by the name of Nicander, who was a physician and a poet, lived around 200 AD, and in among his writings was a recipe for making pickles. You wonder where I'm going, aren't you? Well, you've heard Tom's understanding of baptism as the coffee analogy. Remember that? Well, I'm going to give you the pickle analogy. But it's not even mine. It belongs to Nicander, 200 AD. He gave this recipe for making pickles. And there's two words involved, bapto and baptism. Both are used in the Scriptures to talk about baptism, and both are translated as baptism. So in order to make a pickle, you ladies correct me if, because I don't really know, but you take a cucumber, right? And then you dunk it in boiling water. That's bapto. You bapto it in boiling water, and then you put it in vinegar and let her sit around for a few months. That's baptizo. So bapto is the dunking in the hot water. The baptizo is the stewing in the vinegar. And what's the purpose of all of this stuff? It's to change the character of the cucumber. We are called to be pickled in Christ. We are. And that's really where we're going with that. Baptism. We are called to a change of character. A permanent change of character, because the pickle can't go back and become a cucumber again. It's pickled. That's all there is to it. So there's these two baptisms. There's the baptism that we do, which is the dipping, and you're dipped in hot water, so there's a shock to it. We use cold water. That's kind of a ceremonial thing. But there's this other baptizo, where we stew in the juices of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And that's the difference that we're talking about here. See, baptism with the Holy Spirit amounts to an actual spiritual initiation into God's kingdom or into Christ's church by a different being, by somebody with a changed character, a character that is reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. And as such, then, neither the kingdom nor the church are identical with any human organization, but there's an overlap of our earthly institutions with the reality of the invading kingdom of God. And so John's baptism was a temporal ordinance. Come forward, get baptized. While Christ's baptism is a divine ordinance. Get stewed in the juices of the Holy Spirit. One happens in time, in an instant, and the other happens in eternity. Yet they're not completely different, nor are they completely the same. There's a relationship between them, because it doesn't come out to be a pickle unless you do them both. Right? So then, in an amazing demonstration of humility, then, Jesus submitted to John's baptism of repentance. The Son of God, sinless, submitted himself to John's baptism of repentance as a model for us. So as Christ then submitted to John's baptism, he, Christ, brought eternity and history together, brought eternity and time together through the incarnate flesh of the Lord of glory. Now the other gospel writers add more details to the story. Mark simply notes that it happened. So the issue of reading our own expectations into Scripture actually looms large in the story of Jesus' baptism. For instance, many people assume that Jesus was immersed in the Jordan. But the truth of the matter, the biblical scriptural truth of the matter, is that there really isn't enough information in the Bible to determine exactly how the baptism was done. It's just not there. But if we assume that John's baptism was by immersion, then that's what we see. But if we assume that it was by pouring or sprinkling, we can see just as much evidence to support this idea. So all that Mark really tells us here is that Jesus came up from or out of the water, in verse 10. Came up from or out of the water. So an immersion assumption reads that he emerged from being completely immersed under the water, came up out of the water, where a pouring or a sprinkling assumption reads that he came up or out from the river onto the shore, where he may have been baptized in water that wasn't deep enough to be immersed in. Mark doesn't tell us exactly how it was done. He doesn't spell it out for us, probably because it was so common, it was assumed. Everybody knew it. You didn't need to say anything about it. There was no question about it when he wrote. So with Jesus' baptism, then, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and Jesus saw it, and John the Baptist witnessed it. And again, the presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus reveals a harmony between the Old and the New Testaments. And Mark quoted Isaiah 40, verse 3, when he previously identified John as the precursor of Christ. John, he said, prepared the way for the suffering servant, as described in Isaiah 53. So Isaiah then also prophesied that the Spirit of God would fall upon the Messiah. Isaiah wrote, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Indeed, Jesus would bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and the gospel is the seed of justice. The seed of justice. So if we want justice in this world, and there's a great cry for justice everywhere, it is the fruit of the gospel. Justice is the fruit of the gospel. So where there's no justice, there must be no gospel. So if you want to solve the justice problem, we need to work on the gospel issue. Mark tells us that no sooner was Jesus baptized than he was sent into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation. And he says that he was tempted by Satan. But who sent him into the wilderness? He was tempted by Satan, but who sent him there? We need to read carefully there, because it says that the Spirit sent him out to be tempted. Wow. So Jesus then was, in a sense, brought into temptation by the will of God. That might fall hard on our ears, but that's what the Scripture says. We often pray that the Lord will keep us from temptation, which is a good thing. We don't need to pray that we'll be thrown into temptation. And yet, once we find ourselves in the midst of that temptation, we really ought to conclude that we are there as a function of God's sovereign providence. That we are there because we need to be there, because God put us there. So rather than simply blaming God for our misfortunes, such a belief will then provide us with the assurance that because God brought us into temptation, God will see us through temptation. Even in the midst of temptation, we are not beyond the protection and the care of the Lord. And what's even more awesome, we really should conclude that we are in the midst of trials and temptations for our own good, for our own benefit, in order to strengthen us, in order to sanctify us, in order to mature us in Christ, so that we can become better pickled, if you will, more pickled. And so we need to realize that Mark says that the angels then ministered to Jesus in the midst of his temptation. That's the model. Same thing happens to us. God will minister to us in the midst of our temptation, in the midst of our difficulties. But it's also true that just as God brought Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, God may also test us in the fires of temptation as well. I pray that that doesn't happen this year, but I'm a realist. I know that temptation is out there, and I know that many, myself included, will fall into it. And yet, because Jesus himself was not abandoned in the wilderness, neither will his people be abandoned in the midst of their temptation. You see, that's the model. We follow Jesus. We follow his model. If there's any abandonment to be done, it won't be done by God. So two things then happened to Jesus in the wilderness of temptation. Jesus engaged the protection of God's word by quoting Scripture in the midst of temptation. So he relied upon Scripture to protect him from the temptations. It's a good model. We should use it. I think Tom provided some insights for that in the bulletin today. Secondly, then, the Lord sent ministering angels, messengers. We tend to think of angels as, you know, these sweet little cherubs with wings and halos and this and that. But the actual biblical word simply means messenger of God. I'm not saying that it can't happen in some sort of weird, almost paranormal way. But what I'm saying is that more often it's going to happen through God's people. Somebody will say something and it will trigger something and there will be an idea and the Holy Spirit's in the midst of that. That's the way that that works. We are the angels of God. We are the messengers of God. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, the voice of Jesus. We are John calling out in the wilderness. Scripture is always our best defense against the storms of temptation. So in the new year, as you meet temptation, as you meet difficulty, turn to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Trust that the Lord has got you there for a reason, and then be patient to receive that reason. See, we always want it in our time. We want it now. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. But God's time is different than our time. He doesn't always give it to us in the moment. Sometimes he gives us a few moments to reflect on it. And you know, Christianity is a historic religion. It's historic. What that means is we have history, so we can look back on the history and reflect about what happened and see God better. Same thing is for us as individuals. We look back on our past, see what's happened, and we can see Jesus Christ in our lives even better by reflection upon it. Use the Bible to guide your reflection. So I pray that it will be a hopey new year for you. And you'll be pickled in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for it truly is a blessing to us. Help us to marinate ourselves in it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Help us to be Jesus' hands and feet and Christ's voice in this wilderness world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.